Thank you, Denise. That was wonderful. Let us gather around God's word and pray together. Loving and gracious God, we are thankful to be together this morning, to be together considering your word, meditating upon it, hearing from it, and growing because of it. As we hear these words from Paul this morning, speak to our hearts and our minds. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Today's text is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1b, the second half of that verse, through verse 11. If you're following in your pew Bible, it is on page 981. And as a disclaimer, I am reading a translation this time that will sound very little like what you're going to be following along with as I read from Eugene Peterson's The Message today. So listen now and hear God's word. From Romans chapter 6. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in the old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happens in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new land, and a new life. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we were lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life. No longer at sin's beck and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me again? Gracious God, we are thankful for Paul's words. We are thankful for what they mean in our life. And as we stop and consider them as the church, take these words of baptism and resurrection and union with Christ and give each of us personal application to them so that what the apostle is saying will sink down deep into us so that when we take that with us from this place, it would change the world. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. So, what are we to do when we have changed, but the other person in the relationship has not? Or worse, they refuse to change. Everyone here knows either that feeling of that question or the experience that comes along with it. Perhaps you might even know it intimately. You have changed, and they refuse. Or they're incapable of it, or whatever you'd like to say. I don't know a single person who would say that this question has not been applicable to them even recently, as we've struggled through this time. But it is also a question that is asked of the other person and not just me. They must change. You must evolve. I have already evolved. I'm fine. You must come along beside me because I'm good. Broadly, that question has many answers to it. that we could reflect upon as the body of Christ. The longer we linger over it, the more time we spend with that question, the more the answers present themselves and the muddier, honestly, the water we can find when what we thought was a straight line argument. And while that question may seem more relational and less about the gospel, it is what surfaces in Romans chapter 6. It's in there, if we're looking. And I also believe that the application of this passage depends directly on how we deal with that question. I have changed, you have not. For in Romans 6, Paul is addressing something so fundamental to our lives, baptism in Christ and forgiveness and restoration of our sins. And at the same time, he is inviting us in that discussion to consider what that baptism, what that union with Christ means for us in a broader sense. It's not just a moment at the font. What does it mean for me broader, outside of the church, in my relationship? What does it mean for me? The New Testament church that Paul speaks to is stuck in that same rut that we might say we're stuck in here in Cranberry. Before we can address what the passage calls us to do, we must begin it to address in ourselves. There are behavioral patterns that are repeated generation after generation as we look out at each other and look into ourselves at the same time. And Paul has this dealing with this issue himself in what he's saying. Certainly no one wants to address it or accept it, but it is undeniable. The issues Paul's dealt with, we're dealing with. And for many, it is both the source of ritual and how Paul begins his reflection today. So very simple argument and very simple thing. We sin, we repent, we're forgiven, we sin over and over again. While the temptation exists spiritually to roll your eyes because it is clear and it is known, it's what it means to be Presbyterian, we gather and confess our sins. Contextually, this entire passage hinges on our understanding of that cycle and how it's addressed. Stopping to think about the cycle, we can see that the societal rub from this text is not out there at all, despite us wishing that it would be. The passage would be more comfortable for me to think about, less intrusive or convicting if I thought it was out there. If it was something I could point at, something I could label, something I could post about, it's easier than saying it's here, and I do that. In this sense, the enemy, the thing that Paul begins Romans 6 with, what he's looking at, pointing us toward, is on the inside. Long before it works its way into communal discussions, applications, or relationship, that pattern is here. It's in us. They have to do something differently. No. I have to do something differently. Even if I don't fully understand the choice, the temptation is to make that choice a choice for someone else and not for me. I don't have to introspectively work, adapt, or grow. You do. You have changed. I'm just doing better. If we do not understand that the enemy is within, Parker Palmer tells us, we will find 1,000 ways of making someone out there into that enemy, becoming leaders and Christians who oppress rather than those who liberate others and offer the gospel of hope to those who need it. Sin is oppression that begins internally. It is divisive, and yet it is appealing. That cycle of sin, repent, confess, and sin, it's very inviting. I've been doing it since I can remember coming to church. But this passage tells us, if we're looking, and if we're willing to dwell with it, this passage tells the church that if you want to move towards Christian maturity, towards social understanding, towards practices of evangelism that are not just placation but effective, toward long-lasting change and growth as a church, toward a more biblically applicable Christian walk in faith, then we have to choose differently and act differently in ourselves. If we want to enrich our union with Christ, Jesus, as Paul is talking about it in this passage, then something in our day must change. What we're talking about is the idea of formation. Formation asks the question, how did the events of my life lead me to this very moment? This is not the action moment. That's coming here in a little bit. Instead, this is the introspective moment when we look back into our lives, we consider and we wonder about the steps we've taken or the missteps that we've taken that have helped us develop this mentality where we stop sharing Christ and it is their problem, not my problem. For example, this formation question was on display in the aftermath of the 2006 Amish school shooting in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Remember that? On that October day, 8 Amish girls were shot at in their one-room schoolhouse by a gunman. 5 young Amish girls were killed. The other 3 were injured before the gunman took his own life. As the community worked to make sense of the tragedy, this small Amish community responded as they had been formed. The Amish had talked about forgiveness for their entire history, but they never imagined that nearly a half a dozen of their children would be wiped out in an afternoon. They had to fall back on that deep training, the formation they developed over generations as they spent time with God, with God's word, and with each other. In that historical formation, they found they had the opportunity to forgive. It was not going to be easy. I'm not sure I could. But rather than point their finger out into the community where violence and hatred took 5 of their children, as would be the temptation, the way they were formed challenged their practice of the faith. It challenged them. From formation, we move to decision. We can rely on the formation of our lives and talk about it frequently and openly, as the Amish did in that story, where they were healed through that time. But the moment of decision comes when we have to stand before ourselves and the world and live out our faith faithfully in response to God. This is where the sinful choices of our day, the repeated habitual sins that we embrace in response to Paul's word, are dealt with. This is where the baptism material comes into play, being washed anew, cleansed, being made different. We can only talk about how things could or would be different for so long. A decision has to be made. A choice must be executed based on the formation that you've grown up with, whether as individuals or just as Christians. Those decisions, whatever they look like, lead on to traditions. And those traditions live on past us. They speak for us. It was the tradition of grace and forgiveness that the Amish came back to in that situation. But those decisions can be smaller, and they can be more impactful if we're aware of that. Consider this time the account of a small rural church in the Midwest of our country. They're a church of generational farmers and families. These families have lived in close proximity for as long as any of them can remember. They marry into each other's families, and the bonds of community and family are deep, and they grow strong, as you might imagine. They would happily do anything for each other. And they would say, if you interview them privately, "We are a happy group of people." But at one point in their history, something changed in their formation. They changed how their walk was organized and guided. Their formation moment took them down a different path. They're not heathens. They're not unchristian. They go to church every single Sunday. They are very devout. They know their Bibles well. But when the subject of the Lord's Supper comes up every year, they are quick to say that it is too somber of an event to practice or participate in frequently, which might make us scoff a bit. But it shouldn't, if you know their reasoning. Their formation of Christ with them is tied specifically to the passion narrative. The breaking of the bread linked specifically to his suffering, not the empty tomb and his victory. When they come to the Lord's table, they do not see hope or an empty tomb. They see a bleeding Savior. And so their formation has led them to decisions which have created traditions. Their formation move them in a way we might not have chosen in ourselves to be moved, but they pass it on generation to generation, family to family, parent to child. The decisions become their tradition. Our passage today, as we think about sin, repent, receive forgiveness, and sin again, asks us to consider how our lives have been formed and structured so that sin is not addressed frequently and lasting changes cannot be made. What decisions have we made about other people and their unwillingness to grow, evolve, adapt, mature, whatever you'd like to say, that impacts how we think about them and how we relate to them? Stories of other churches and other groups are helpful to a certain extent. They are. They can provide illustrative purposes for us. But Paul, when we read this passage, asks you to consider how you have experienced the movement of God in your baptism, in your union with Christ. How have you lived that out? You have been moved from a place of death to a place of life, a new country, as the message said. How has that shaped you? How has that helped form you? How does this change take shape in you, not just here in the worship context, but out in your community, at work, at home, in your neighborhood? It's all fine and good to read a passage such as this and says, yes, Paul wants me to change something. I'm going to do that. But what does it look like for you specifically? For the Amish, it looked like an opportunity to forgive what I'm not sure I could have forgiven. For that Midwestern church, it was a choice not to embrace the Lord's Supper more than four times a year. I wonder, does this reflection ask you to consider the formation of your own life? The decisions that you have made, that you support in it, that lead to your traditions being developed and elevated. This is not a momentary choice, but something that we frequently fall back upon as we consider Paul and what Paul says here. The Men of Grace Church traveled in their matching gray jersey sweatshirts with the words grace embroidered on them to the Pontiac Silverdome in Michigan. So it's an old story because that no longer exists anymore. They went there to go to a Promise Keepers rally. For those who don't remember, the Promise Keepers was begun by Bill McCartney, the former Colorado University football coach. He left the football field to begin a ministry for men. Our story goes that these men listened to their biblical presentation from many speakers. They sang songs of praises, raised their hands and supported the ideals that they were taught. They promised to be better fathers and husbands and men, church leaders. They were going to work for justice in the community. They were going to love and include and be present. But a few months later, and you know where this is going, as often happens, the passion faded. The sin was embraced. Hurtful words were offered. Relationships crumbled. The formation did not last. And so the decisions that were affirmed led to no new traditions being elevated or created. It made me sad to watch it happen with people that I care about. I wonder how you will address the sin forgiveness question that Paul speaks about underneath the words today. You are baptized in his life. I know this, and you know this. You live in his ministry. You are glorified in his resurrection. We will affirm it in a moment. But doesn't that call for a lasting change in your traditions? Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to be your people. We are thankful to have your word before us to study, to think upon, yes, at times be convicted by, but always be affirmed as we're growing. We're still a work in progress. And so we are thankful, this body, that there is space and grace available for us there. Help us in what remains of our time here in worship, and in the week that is to come, to find the opportunities to be with you, to consider that formation question, to make new decisions if needed, so that new traditions can be created in our life, a new life can be born in us. For it is what Paul called us to do, and Jesus was sent to become. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand with me as you are able, as we together confess and affirm what we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we continue in our worship time and being the body of Christ, where have you seen God at work? Bert.
Well, I want to thank Denise Brownell in a wonderful homily, whatever you want to call it. Nancy and I were reading the devotional this morning, and one of the gifts of the Spirit is edification. Mm-hmm.
They do.
That's how they call it. If you say God bless them, you don't get God bless back, you get hung up on right away. Business and God are kept very separate. Mm-hmm. And I noticed that also in Israel. Mm-hmm. Business and God are kept. This is what we do in our business. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And use it to lift up God's glory. I would rather be working a minimum wage job making $7.85 an hour than working for myself. It's hard to work for yourself and serve God at the same time. Mm-hmm. It's very hard because there's a lot of factors that come into it.
Sure.
No laziness. There was no 1 o'clock, at the end of the day, and you went to his table in the restaurant to try to discuss with him things of the day, go away. Go away. This is my time. He's done. He's off the clock. He's off the clock. I can't do that. I can't understand it. I find it very hard to understand. You seem to love his job so much.
Mm-hmm.
But when 7 o'clock comes rolling around, you become somebody else. You transform completely into somebody else. I don't get it. I just don't get it. And that's what you're talking about.
There it is. Okay. Thank you, Bert, for sharing with us this morning. We do appreciate, as I agree with you, and I know we all do, the words that Denise offered about encouragement and edification. Very powerful message, Denise. So again, thank you. And Bert, we do appreciate you sharing the struggle. Linking tradition to God being with you in the moment of the day. That's hard stuff, but it sounds like, at least to my ear, that it's stuff you're working on, and that's all God asks of us. Where have you seen God at work? Frank.
I took a bit of a different message from what Denise had today.
Sure.
When I saw God at work, it reminded me of one time when I was playing little league baseball, and after a hard day's work, my father was out in the right field stands. No one else was sitting out there.
Thank you for sharing with us this morning, Frank, about God being at work and sort of reminding you of God being at work in the life of your family. Even though it's been years, God being at work in family. I appreciate that. Nora, where have you seen God at work, my friend?
I'm almost in tears what she said.
Yeah.
I think our youth men of today, if they had a father like this young man, if they had a father,
yeah,
maybe they would be killing each other.
Thank you for sharing with us, Nora. Again, more reflection about Denise's message. It was very powerful, Denise, very timely. We all really appreciated it. We did. Denise.
Well, I want to tell you that,
sure,
I stayed at a house in Lancaster across from the woman whose girl had been killed at that Amish school.
Mm-hmm.
She actually, it was her parents' house, and now she rents it.
Sure.
But she came up to talk to us, and she is as lovely as you were saying, like in the forgiveness and how they don't hold any anger towards this woman whose son he killed the kids. And I mean, it was just powerful when you were talking about that today, because I sat there while she told her story, and I said to my sister and my mom, how do you forgive, like this woman has forgiven? I mean, it just was so powerful to think that she has no ill feelings. They've redone the school now, and now if anybody comes in, they have to go through her farm so that the kids are safe. But she said, she told us how God just gave her that love for that poor woman whose son had killed those girls, that they went over to visit her, and they didn't at all, like, it was just the most powerful thing I think I've ever heard or actually seen in action, like, of somebody forgiving. And she invited Rachel to come down to the farm and play with the animals and stuff. I mean, these people are, they're just, And I remember thinking, boy, Lord, I don't know that I could, if somebody took my daughter, have that kind of, love for, But I'm reading the book. That's funny, because I just started reading the book. She gave it to me 2 years ago, and I just started it a few weeks ago. But when I'm finished, if any of you would like to, it's a wonderful, powerful book on forgiveness.
Thank you for sharing with us, Denise, more stories from the Lancaster community and being involved in the family's life who was infected. It's a powerful testimony. I will tell you, the place I read that story that I shared, I knew of the story. There was the author who wrote it was from England. And so that story has made its way all the way around the world, quite literally. Where have you seen God at work? Maggie.
I need to bring you an update for
Oh, good.
He was sharing with me some weeks back that his government has only given them rice and two other things that fit in their diet. And that was the only food that they've gotten all this time, in the lockdown about 80 days.
Yeah.
But in that time, he took some of the rice that they got and shared it with their neighbor. And that neighbor, the young man, came and received Christ.
Mm.
And then a few weeks later, he came to Sue Man and said, "If I'm going to die of hunger, I want to be baptized." So the only river they could go to be baptized was like another county away.
Mm.
And they've been locked down the only 3 times between 6 and 9 in the morning.
Okay.
So Sue Man didn't know if he should try this or not. But finally, God got him. And so the two of them jogged over to the river and back again. And he baptized the kid. He was so excited that he let me know the rescue.
Yeah.
So I wanted to share with you, God is at work in lockdown. He's not sitting back.
No. Thank you for sharing the update, Maggie, with us as Sue Man. God is at work in his life. I'm excited to hear of how he's doing. We're excited to hear how he's doing. And isn't it interesting? Step out just a little bit, and God moves in the life of another individual. So.
I just want to share that he and I have started having Bible study this last year. And he's growing so much, so much. And it's like every chapter that we've been walking through, we're not big students.
Sure.
We just walk through.
Oh, wonderful.
So it's exciting to walk with him.
I'm sure it is exciting to walk with him. Just our interactions, I'm sure, as a church with him on Facebook and through email, every time I see something from him, it just lifts the spirit. So thank you for sharing with us. Where have you seen God at work? I thank you for sharing these stories and updates with us this morning. As we come to our time of joys and concerns, do you have joys and concerns to share as the body? Bert. We do. We will certainly keep the unrest, not only in our own country, but in our world, in our prayers today. There's a lot of need of God out there. Are there other joys and concerns? Tim.
Well, it's a joy to see my friend Ruth and Gene back here today, playing and working. Thank you, Ruth. And it's a joy we came in and we see a lot of people that we haven't seen for a while, and you know who you are.
It is good to see everyone together back in the congregation, growing each week, getting more bodies. We do give God praise. And Jean and Ruth, it is wonderful to have you with us this morning. Are there other joys and concerns? Jay.
A family friend, Marion Greenwald, is in Allegheny General Hospital. She is, unfortunately, has sepsis.
We will keep Marianne in our prayers.
Marion.
Marion, I apologize. Marion. that she has blood poisoning. Sepsis. We'll keep her in our prayers today. Are there others? Bert? Well, we will pray for the husband, right?
They want boys.
I suspect so.
They could turn it into something nice if they have five girls.
We will keep Chris and Chris in our prayers as they deliver triplets today. Again, and we will pray for boys, because if not, poor husband. Are there other joys and concerns today? Then let us be the church. Gracious and loving God, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for sharing your presence with us, helping us to see you at work in the life of the congregation as well as in the lives of the men in our lives. As we celebrate our fathers, the roles they have played in and with us. So we reflect upon them. The good times where they've shaped us, and we acknowledge the times that have been struggles as well, for all has shaped us. And none of us here can say, things happen outside of your glory and for your glory. And so we thank you for the fathers, the men in our lives. We join Bert in considering and being aware of the unrest in other countries, as well as in our own country, as we have our own issues to deal with, coronavirus and various other things. We pray for your peace to dwell, your healing to flow here and in other nations of our world. It is a joy to welcome so many people back into the worship space, as Tim reminds us. We pray that you continue to bring us together as the body of Christ. We are thankful to have Ruth and Jean with us, leading us in worship, being a blessing in our congregation. We pray for Marion dealing with sepsis at Allegheny General. We pray for healing, for clarity of that illness, that you would restore her health quickly. We join Bert in praying for his friends, Chris and Chrissy, who are preparing to welcome triplets into the world, already having two girls in their family. We pray that your spirit would be with them, the delivery would be smooth and incident-free, and the family would grow in the knowledge and fear of you. As each of us prays that prayer for one another today, help us to grow in our knowledge and our fear of you. And loving God, as we continue to worship you this morning, as we sing and as we go our separate ways, be with us, watch over us. And hear us together, your children, as we offer you the first prayer which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.